We have made our way to the final chapter of Mark, chapter 16, so I would like to ask you to join me there. And as you probably have can see, we are bypassing chapter 15. The chapter 15, of course, deals with Jesus before Pilate, the crucifixion, and the story surrounding that. If you don't mind, I'd like to save that. Easter is not too far away, and we will come back and, of course, study that and speak of that. So I move to chapter 16, and today we do come to the close of our study of Mark, and it's been a wonderful study, and I hope that you have enjoyed it and gained a great deal from this. So join me in chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11, and as they were eating, he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." And the Lord Jesus had spoken to them. He was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And this, of course, is the story of the resurrection. Each of the Gospels has its story, but please note Mark's is short and concise and to the point, as the style of Mark has had through his entire writing. But the resurrection, it is the culmination of our Lord's work on earth. He rose again, and as Mark acclaims here, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Our Lord's resurrection was the crowning achievement in the accomplishment of the Father's plan for the redemption of his people. Yes, our Lord Jesus had to die for our sins. Justice had to be served. But that's only part of the story. The resurrection, as some have said, is God's amen to Jesus' death on the cross. The resurrection is the crowning achievement, if you will, that says we are not indeed to be held burdened, to be held captive to our sin. We are not to be held captive to that grave. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, those of us who have called on his name, believe in him, and are saved, we have this for our future as well. Yes, we all have that grave in front of us unless the Lord returns before that time. But please know, that grave is not the end. This tells us that's not the end. Go back with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Go back and recap just a moment where we began this study of Mark. We have told of John the Baptist preparing the way, and then Jesus comes on the scene. He begins his ministry with this short, short message. Verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is where Jesus began, with the message. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. We spend a great deal of time talking about the kingdom of God and it being near, it being present in the coming of Jesus Christ. And then throughout this entire study of Mark, our Lord's entire life, he's been involved in those things that bring together the people of God to show his message, to show that gospel, to preach that good news. But all along the way, he has been moving toward this day, the resurrection. Because this day, that crowning achievement, it brings together the fulfillment of all the things that need to have happen so that we will one day enjoy the fullness of that kingdom. We live in the kingdom now. I am very much a kingdom-oriented preacher. I am very much a present kingdom. We live in the blessing of God now. Our eternity has already begun. We have to pass from this life to the next. A minor detail. But what fascinating news it is to know the kingdom of God is near. It is here present with us as we live with the Holy Spirit in us. Our Lord's life, his death, his resurrection, all of these are the works of God given to Jesus Christ to provide justice, but to secure his people. That's you, if indeed you do call on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The kingdom of God is near, and its complete fulfillment is nearer today than it was yesterday. We are moving toward that time. Here in chapter 16, join me back again in 16. These dear ladies who had accompanied Jesus throughout much of his ministry, not the entire length, but much of his ministry, these ladies who had accompanied our Lord, caring for his needs, they are still, if I can say it, on the job. They are still working because now they have bought spices. They are going to the tomb to take care of Jesus Christ in his death. But they are surprised. What do they find? We know the story well. The stone is rolled away. They were concerned. How are we going to roll away this big stone? Not to worry. God is already there. They walk into the tomb, and they see this young man sitting there. Now, remarkable is not quite the word, but intriguing. The young man, Angel, of course, is sitting there. And in my mind, I can see him calmly sitting there. Waiting on the ladies to arrive. And he had a single message. He ain't here. He was from the South. He is not here. He is risen. Amazing news. He is risen. He's not here. He is risen. Then we hear of Jesus appearing to Mary. You ladies have studied that event. We have studied that event. And Mary goes to tell. Now here is where the tremendous story of the Lord's resurrection clashes with humanity. Up to this point, we've heard all about the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard about the wonder of God. We've heard about the resurrection. Mark tells the story. The angel says he's not here. But then he tells, and then Jesus tells Mary to go and tell, and she begins to tell the story. And as I said, this is where it clashes with humanity. She goes to tell, and they don't believe her. Jesus appears to the two. Now, these are the two gentlemen on the road to Emmaus. And he tells them to go tell of the good news. I'm alive. I have risen. And they don't believe it. When you try to tell someone what God has done in your life, how are you received? Many times, joyfully. But how many times is there apathy? How many times is there... How many times is there stubbornness on part of the person you're talking with? Especially in our families. It is so hard to share your faith sometimes with the people closest to you. You're not alone. Here are some what we might call icons in the scriptures who are turned away, who are disbelieved when they've witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll speak more of that in just a moment. Our Lord appears to the 11. Judas is now, of course, gone, killing himself. Jesus appears to the 11 as they are eating. And he doesn't say, hey, guys, how you doing? Hey, guys, thanks for coming. Hey, guys, it's good to see you. He rebukes them. He told them, up to this point, I've got to go away. I'm sending you a comforter, but I will reappear. He sent the two groups of messengers to them to say, I am back. But yet, they did not believe. And so the Lord rebuked his disciples, but he did not give up on them. And here's the crux of the message. And I believe it to be the crux of Mark's story of telling the resurrection. The resurrection is fantastic. But I believe Mark's concentration comes in the latter half of the chapter. Look with me at verse 15. The Lord rebukes his disciples, but then he sends them out on message. He sends them out on mission. He said to them, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. Excuse me. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will be healed. Here is where our Lord Jesus Christ has been bringing his disciples all along. This is the culmination of their 3 years in training with the Lord Jesus Christ to be sent out. And they're going to be sent out with a message and with great ability. He did not send them out without a charge, and he did not send them out with an ability. Jesus had been working with the disciples 3 years, give or take, to get them to this point where they could take over the ministry, accomplishing what he has charged them. I want to speak just briefly to these signs. I'll go into more here just in a second. These signs were to be used to confirm his word. These signs, they are fantastic things. Look at the list. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will place hands on people and they will get well. Did these things truly occur? It sounds like such an awesome list. Yes, most definitely. The Holy Spirit would not record these things in Scripture if they were not to be an item, an event to come true. Are these to be used as measuring guides to determine one's spirituality? Are these to be used as parameters whereby I can measure whether or not you are a true believer? Are these to be parameters whereby I, as a minister, would do these things to show my true calling in the ministry? I hope you know, by the way I ask these things, that that is, the answer is no. Can these things occur? Absolutely. These are fantastic events of which I believe very well that if the Holy Spirit would lead one to do such things as this, that could be accomplished. The point here is not to get lost in the detail of the events, but in the ability and the power that Jesus Christ through the Spirit has given the people to whom He sends out in ministry. Can you do amazing, wonderful things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I'm doing one right now. To be able to stand here and preach to you is an amazing feat. That if without the gifting, I could not do it. What we need to see here, and I'm laboring a point more than I really wanted to, but sometimes we get in so much trouble when we use statements like this as parameters to determine one's spirituality, or as parameters to determine one's trueness in the faith. These are amazing feats that Jesus Christ gave the disciples as examples of what they had ability to do. Would Jesus call on you to do some of these things? I'm very careful in areas such as this. I've seen God do some amazing things. I'd never be one to say, no, God can't do that anymore. Are these the things we see most prevalent in ministry today? No. But does that also mean they could never happen? No. I hope I'm talking around and in that enough to help us. Jesus sent out the disciples, but please note this. They were not to go out alone. Look with me at verse 20. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed His word by the signs that accompanied it. Mark records that the Lord worked with them and confirmed His word by signs. How could He do this? He has ascended. Verse 19 tells us that Jesus has ascended. So how can He work with them? Go with me to John chapter 16. I know you know this answer, but I want to bring you scriptural proof. John 16:5. Now in John's gospel, we are not yet to the resurrection. We are just before Jesus is arrested. He is speaking with His disciples. John goes into much more detail about the conversations and the teaching Jesus had for the disciples before He was crucified. We are picking up in a portion of this teaching, chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus is saying this to His disciples. Now I am going to Him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, but more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth. I'll stop reading there. Go with me back to Mark 16. Jesus will work with, has worked with the disciples, confirming His word through signs. This is the place and the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I must go away, so therefore I can send to you a comforter. That comforter will lead you in all spirit and in truth. He will confirm in you, in your conscience, in our spirit, the truth that is being asked of you to speak. It is important for any of us who seeks to share a message of Jesus Christ with anyone, whether we're doing it one-on-one, whether we're doing it as our Sunday school teachers do it in a group of several who are sitting and listening. As the ladies will go this weekend, Margaret will stand before a group of people, ladies, and she will share a message. The keynote speaker will share a message. Any of us who stand before anyone else and share a message, this is the point we must always remember. Jesus told his disciples, I will be with you. And I will work to confirm my word by signs or by the events going on in and around the occurrence. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, says, therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And here's the phrase, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. This is Mark's version. We're reading in Mark 16. The disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs and accompanied it. Let me add what Mark said earlier in chapter 13 when he was encouraging those. Jesus was encouraging the disciples. He said, don't worry what to say. Don't worry what to say when you're standing before someone else. That doesn't mean go unprepared. But don't worry what to say, because the Spirit will give you the words to say. I hope I'm not out of line here. Often, I will come to this pulpit, not unprepared, please hear that, not unprepared, but with a loose outline, sort of laying in my mind. But with faith, come to this pulpit and say, I will preach what the Lord brings to my heart in this structure at that point in time. I hope the Holy Spirit doesn't think I'm testing him. But folks, I have to be very honest with you. I love that experience. The old reformers used to say, I think it was Martin Luther would say, that he could almost feel the Holy Spirit come up behind him, take him by the elbows, and just kind of hold him up there. Those of you who have witnessed to others, those of you who teach, those of you who speak to others, you know, there have been times when you, in your mind, didn't know what to say, but the word's there. The illustration's there. The words come out and you go, I mean, the goosebumps now are up the back of my head. If I was in my mama's Pentecostal church, I could shout. I'll save y'all. But this is the point for us. Yes, he told his disciples that, but Mark, through the power of the Holy Spirit, recorded this word for us. So he's telling us the same thing. As we tell our story of how Jesus has worked in our lives, we're not alone. We don't go out alone. The Spirit is there. The Spirit is here. And Jesus is working with us to confirm his word as truth. It's a beautiful thing. And now back to the signs. He said also that I will confirm my word by signs. As I said, these are fantastic signs. But signs don't have to be this fantastic. Anything of God is fantastic, but they don't have to be of this caliber, I should say. We can have what we might call less fantastic, attention-grabbing signs that God is truly working in our lives. Let me give you a few. And as I came up with this list, I stood here in my mind and I looked out across you. And I asked myself the question, how has God worked in that life? in that life, in that life. These are a few. These can be signs that God is truly working in your life. When you receive comfort from a friend during a very, very difficult time, that's a sign God's working. If you have a maturing faith, but yet it is learning more how to trust through the events of the day, and your trust is a little greater today than it was yesterday, your faith is a little greater today than it was yesterday, the sign God's there. A prayer for someone that you have the privilege of seeing an answer. That's God working. A marriage. Once on the rocks, now thriving. That's God. A faithfulness from God through an illness. This is a challenging one. We pray for healing. We pray for healing for ourselves, for our loved ones, but yet healing just does not come. My dad's been ill drastically since he was 36. He's 73. But every time I go talk to him, there's a faithfulness. There's a faithfulness. God will see me through. God will see me through. Another one. Being sustained and carried along by God's great love through the grief after losing a loved one. We've seen that. And I know there are some of you here this morning that you're still in the midst. Your story's not good yet. You're in the midst of the grief. You're in the midst of the trial. You're in the midst of the challenge. But yet, even in this time, you are saying, God will help me. God will be there. God has surrounded me with those who are helping me along. The story's not ended yet. We don't have a great testimony yet. We're in the muck. We're in the dark. We're in the trial. And see, there's where your faith. There's where your faith. You latch on to the rock and say. These are just a few. I could go down each row, each aisle, and point out to you. Yes, we love to see the fantastic, attention-grabbing, headline kind of signs coming from God. We love to see those. But God doesn't always work that way. We have to have eyes to see and the ears to hear the little things. This is what the disciples did. What Jesus had told them, they witnessed coming to pass, and now his word was confirming that in their lives as they went out preaching. For us today, this is now our call. The disciples are gone. They did what they were called to do. They went out and planted churches. They went out and witnessed to others. Those who were called to write scriptures, they did that. Their life is complete. All of that's done. The mantle has been passed, and it's been passed to you. It's been passed to me. The call has been passed down. So the questions are simple. Challenging, but simple. Will you be the one that goes out and tells of what Jesus has done in your life or in the lives of those around you? Will you tell of the signs? Will you be the one who tells of the events in your life where Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has worked wonderfully, even through the trial? Will you be the one who who goes out and gives and tells that message of how Jesus has worked in your life. You see, the story, the gospel, is an effective, Spirit-filled message that will never go void, will never return void, will never return profitless. Never worry about that. Where we get involved is the package we use to deliver that message in. In our world today, relationships is sometimes the best medium. Meaning that you have relationship with someone and your story is the wrapper you put around the telling of the gospel. I tell people my story, where Jesus worked wonderfully. I tell them of all the horrible things and how God called me out. Some of you have some amazing stories. And you're keeping them secret. I tell folks the ARP church is the best kept secret we never tell. Why? Some churches and some denominations, they should keep their secret. But they're on the radio every day. Sorry. I digress. Folks, as we complete the book of Mark, the call Jesus gave the disciple, it's yours. Will you do this? I mean, it's simple. Will you? Will you do this? And here's another challenge. How is the world going to know if the church does not tell them? Now, the Holy Spirit can work in miraculous ways, but it is incumbent, it is mandatory of the church, you, to share that message. You don't have to do it like I do it. You don't have to do it like Tony does it. You don't have to do it like David does it. You don't have to do it like Judy does it. Kitsy does it. You don't have to do it like Jim does it. You got to do it like God called you to do it. I've seen Steve Smith share more gospel messages over the fender of a truck at his shop, and I sit there and go, I could not do that. What did I say? Who are you? Come on, Holy Spirit, don't let me down. I was shouting a minute ago. Sorry, sir. In the closing chapter of the book of Mark, it is the story of the resurrection that is a fantastic... I used to work with Steve Smith, that's where that came from. It is a fantastic message of the resurrection. But that's not how Mark closed his book. That's not how the Holy Spirit drew Mark to close his book. It was simply charging us to go out and tell the message. I pray we do that.